Now, today you and I are in the book of Habakkuk. And when you're trying to make sure that you don't preach across somebody else and you've had various people in, Habakkuk is usually a pretty safe bet that you are not going to preach across anybody else. It is on page 785 in your pew Bible. If you have your own copy of God's Word, and it's been a while since you've memorized the books of the Bible, just keep on going past the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Get into the minor prophets. If you hit the Z's, Zephaniah, Zechariah, you've gone too far. Come back. So that will get you to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is about honest and open communication. There are times when there is nothing more important than honest and open communication. It was on display with clarity with the Air Korea company in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. In the 70s and 80s and 90s, the Korean Air airline had more air disasters than anybody else in the free world. In fact, they were so bad at one point they were restricted from flying in U.S. airspace. They couldn't even fly over our nation or land in any of our airports. This was puzzling to people because flying is really applied mathematics. When you think about speed thrust and drag and how you land, it's all really mathematics. And those who come from Asian cultures are usually really, really good at mathematics. So the fact that they had a high rate of accidents surprised many people. And they began, sociologists began to look at why this was. And one of the things that they found was a lack of honest and open communication. It was illustrated in 1997 when there was a disaster for Korean Air where a plane hit a hill 3 miles away from the airport where it was supposed to land. There were multiple factors that had gone on. There was weather. There was a warning system that was down. And yet the co-pilot knew. He knew that they were going the wrong place and they were about to land on some place that was not a runway. But he was so afraid to speak to the captain and to have honest and open communication, because in his culture, to do so was to put your well-being and your career at risk. And so instead, they hit a hill, and everyone in this plane died. It's honest and open communication. It is the foundation for a good quality airline crew, and it is a good quality prophet who can have honest and open communication with the Lord. You and I, so often, when we think about talking to the Lord, we are like that co-pilot, where we are afraid so often to be honest and open in our communication with the Lord. We're afraid that it's a sign of disrespect if we are open and honest. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling that you can go vent to the Lord, that you can go shake your fist at Him, but you need to be able to be honest and open. And praise the Lord that He puts a prophet like Habakkuk in His Word that you and I can learn from. Well, let us read Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And so the Lord answered. He said, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And then Habakkuk's reply, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? This is the word of God. Well, it is difficult sometimes to thank the Lord for his word, especially when it is something as weighty as Habakkuk chapter 1. Let you and I wade through it together and see what it has to tell us this day. First off, we don't know that much about Habakkuk. He doesn't have some grand call narrative like Isaiah does in Isaiah 6, where the Lord reveals himself in all of his glory, and you get that thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord, and you get that burning coal that then he puts on his mouth, and then he's able to speak and see. You have none of that. You have none of that. Instead, what you have is just Habakkuk the prophet with a burden. That's what vision means here. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oracle, vision, or burden, it's all the same word. Habakkuk has this burden on his heart. He was a southern prophet. Just by what we read, by knowing that it was the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that were the ones that were approaching, we know that he is a prophet in the south, watching Judah. The north has already been carried off by the Assyrians, a pretty violent and terrible nation in their own right. And so Habakkuk takes this burden that he has to the Lord. And he goes straight to him. There's no preamble here. Isn't that beautiful? There's no immediate having to say, Lord, you are the God who brought us out of Egypt. You are the God who provided for us. You are the God who drove the nations out of this land, who has sustained us on all sides, though we didn't deserve it. That is the God that you are. We know that your promises are yes and amen, that you will keep them, and that you are able to do, and that you are sovereign. Now hear my complaint. That's not how this goes. And there's something beautiful and wonderful about that. Instead, Habakkuk is able to take his complaint and take it directly to the Lord. He starts out, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. First off, that denotes that he's been crying out for a long time. This isn't something new. This isn't something that he hasn't taken to the Lord in prayer or searched through scriptures in order to find some answer. He's taken the time to take this burden and take it to the Lord again and again and again. So one of the first things you and I must realize is that you and I, if we're going to take this sort of complaint to the Lord, and many of you have things you've been praying about for years, and have this same heart, oh Lord, how long will I cry out and you not hear? But it means that we must be those willing to cry out and cry out for a long time first. Before you and I can raise the complaint, how long? It means that we actually have to labor to do it. We have to labor to at length pray to the Lord. That's that old saying, have you prayed about it as much as you've complained about it? Doesn't that just hit you when you hear something like that. It's fine for me to go and to talk to my wife or to talk to my best friend or to talk to fellow ministers and to talk about whatever it is that I'm concerned about at the moment, if it's culture, if it's our church, if it's our friends, family, community, whatever it is. But have I spent as much time on my knees bringing this to the Lord so that I can, with Habakkuk, say, how long, O Lord? Not how long will you let this continue? How long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Which means I've got to be willing to cry for help. But it is an incredible amount of comfort that when you and I have those prayers, maybe it's prayers for a loved one whom you have wanted to see converted, genuinely converted. You want fruit of repentance and gospel love in their life, and you've been praying for it for years. That you don't have to preamble that prayer. That you don't have to start that prayer with, Lord, I know you're strong and able and sovereign, and your plans are always good, right, and wise. That is true. That is absolutely true. But what Habakkuk shows you is you can just go to the Lord and you can say, how long, O Lord? I've been praying for this child for decades to come to the Lord, to know you, to love you, to desire to be in your word. How long are you going to allow them to run towards injustice and not respond to my prayers? It seems like you're not listening, Lord. And that is, of course, Habakkuk's cry. What is he saying? I cry to you, violence. Now, you have to understand that the word violence there is a bit of a technical word. For you and I, violence just means generally anything violent that happens. But that's not in the Bible's sense of this word. That's not what it means. It means continual oppression. It really means taking advantage of those who should be advocated for instead. It means those who are in power using their power falsely, wrongly. It means giving those who don't have voice a sense of hopelessness, because it doesn't seem like there's any way for them to get the sort of power and voice that they need. That's why he begins to unpack in verse 4. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice is perverted. We have a number of prophets who talk about what it was like in Israel and Judah at this time, when you had those who were in power, those who had the most wealth, those who had the most voice, and how instead of taking care of those who were disadvantaged, those who were fatherless and the widow, those who couldn't for themselves have land, instead of taking care of them, they persecuted them. They tread them out like grapes in a wine press. And that is what the prophets lament again and again. Not because that social issue is the top issue of all issues, but because it is one of the most flagrant fruits of a disobedient culture, of a culture that doesn't take God's word as it should. For those who take God's word as it should, the law, that's what he's talking about here, not just in the sense of, you know, drive on the right side of the road, but the law is in God's law, Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that which sets apart what good character and what it means to be ethical. That piece is meant to reflect the Lord. Why is it that you and I love the Ten Commandments? I remember the first time someone spelled this out for me in seminary. And up until then, I'd kind of looked at the Ten Commandments as this checklist. You know, God's top 10 hits from the law. That's what the Ten Commandments were. But that's not what it is. The Ten Commandments are a beautiful reflection of the character of the God you and I serve. Of course you can't serve any other gods. Of course you can't worship any other gods, because there is no other God. God himself is God and there are no more. That God is a God who is right and trustworthy. That is a God who will not betray you. He will not look at something that is not his, a different people, and say, oh, I want that. I no longer want you. He's not going to be unfaithful to his bride, the church. All of those commandments show you something of the beautiful portrait and character of the God you love. And those laws, as they come down to us, are to be lived out in our life so that we might reflect that character back to the world, so that they would love the God that we love. And what Habakkuk sees here is a society that doesn't care about that. It cares about itself. It cares about its ease. It cares about its wealth. It cares about what it can get. If you want to see a reflection of what is going on in the north that is a mirror image of what is going on here for Habakkuk, read Amos. Amos is a really good place to get a view of how it was that the wealthy and the privileged were oppressing the poor. So that's what's meant by violence. And notice he uses it twice here. Actually, he uses the word violence in this book about as much as any book in the Old Testament. The only two books that use it more are Psalms and Proverbs. That's it. Right? For Habakkuk, this is a big deal. This society around that he is watching is just a using and abusing those who they should be advocating for. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. And the picture he's giving you is that there is a litigious society, and that this litigious society uses the laws not for its people, but to oppress its people. That's what's behind when you read in the other prophets about bribes, rulers and judges loving and running after a bribe, so that the wealthy, who is it that's going to get the positive judgment? It's the wealthy. It's the powerful. It's the people that can bribe. How is he who has no voice and has no power, how is he supposed to get a positive judgment and be protected when he can't offer a bribe? That's the picture you see in Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk's complaint is not just for himself, though he is tired of looking upon it. It's actually for God. It's for his glory. God, how can this glorify you? Here is your temple in this place. Your presence is supposed to be here, and yet the wicked surround the righteous. And justice is perverted. If anybody had walked into Jerusalem at that point in time, they would not have seen something that reflected the character of God. It would have reflected something of the makeup of the world. How is it, Lord, that you can stand by and let this happen? And there's an accusation, verse 3, and he will pick that up again in verse 13, and it's the word idly. Do you notice that it got used twice? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And then verse 13, why do you idly look at traitors? You understand, from Habakkuk's perspective, it seems like God isn't working at all. It seems to him that God is just sitting there twiddling his thumbs, asleep at the wheel. There's a button that he could push, and it could bring justice, rain down justice upon those who deserved it, and could advocate for the poor. And he's choosing not to. And it doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk at all. Now, brother and sister, if there is a place where you and I can say, I understand that, it is right here. When we look around, not just our culture, but the world as a whole, and it seems like, who is it that profits in this world? Is it the good? Is it the just? Is it the one that's willing to self-sacrifice and reflect something of the character of God? It doesn't seem that way. Is it the pious? It doesn't seem that way. And what about the poor? Are they advocated for at the level they should be? It doesn't seem that way. And that you and I can say with Habakkuk, God, what's going on? Are you asleep at the wheel? Do you not care? So let's look at God's answer. Rather than being idle, what he tells Habakkuk is that I have been active forever. I'm active right now. I was active from the beginning of time. I'm active in the future. I am always active. And I'm always going about the plans that I have. Look at the nations and see. By the way, notice the title of my sermon is Look and See. It comes off of chapter or verse 5. And that's because what God does, it's beautiful. He takes Habakkuk's words and he recasts them right back to him. Right? We looked at verse 3. Why do you make me see? Why do you look? He uses those two verbs and God uses them right back and say, look and see. You think you're seeing, Habakkuk. You think you understand, Habakkuk. But really what you've done is you've allowed your sight to become too myopic. Too closed. You're just looking at Judah and Jerusalem. What you need to understand is that I am active on the world stage and I am active through all of history. And those are God's answers to Habakkuk. I'm active on the world stage. Hey, Habakkuk, look over here and catch a gander at this nation called the Chaldeans. Now, if you have an NIV, as we read, or as I read that verse for you, verse 6, instead of Chaldeans, your Bible might read Babylonians. Chaldeans and Babylonians are synonymous with one another, but the word Chaldeans is the word used in the original. Okay, it is not Babylonians. There are two separate words. Sometimes they're synonymous. The word Chaldeans is used, and that's important. That's not just happenstance. That's not just a stylistic choice on God's part. And the reason is he's saying, hey, there's this nation. It's this terrible, swift, violent nation. The Chaldeans were a group, a sub-tribe on the southern border of Babylon, kind of a swampy backwater that took over Babylon for only 150 years. Okay, so imagine... We're going to pick on my brothers and sisters. I'm from Mississippi, so I can do this. But imagine our brothers and sisters from Mississippi. If there was a group of them, a community of them, that grew up and were so violent that they took control of this entire nation, that through bullying and whatever else, they were able to take control of its entire apparatus and then exert its will on the rest of the world. That's what happens with the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were thought of as kind of a tribal, non-metropolitan, southern group of yokels. That is honestly how they were thought of. And then they were able to enforce, violently come up, probably as they watched the Assyrians, because the Assyrians were the most violent country known to man up until that point. And the Assyrians were able to amass this incredible power. They probably said, we can do that and see you one better. And so they became violent and they took over. And that's what God is recounting here when he talks about their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. And especially at verses 10 and 11. At kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. This is a siege work that's going on, right? A siege mound that they pile up. No fortified walls matter to them. Excuse me. They sweep in, or they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men. And then here's the line, whose own might is their God. And that's because the God that they served and worshiped was the violence God. They were the epitome of might makes right. If they could do it by violence, they would. And God is saying, you see that nation? I'm at work there. That's my nation. That's my rod coming to smash Judah. Now, he also uses the word Chaldeans because there's a really famous Chaldean inside of Scripture. If I asked you the question, who is the most famous Chaldean in all of Scripture, I wonder what your answer would be. Don't say it. Don't raise your hand. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you got your copy of God's Word, flip back to Genesis chapter 15. Stick your hand in Habakkuk. It's hard to find. Make sure you don't lose your spot. Chapter 15 and verse 7. And he said to him, this is God speaking to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you to this land to possess. You see what God has done? God has taken this small tribal community that was of no account to anybody, and he called out of him Father Abraham, from which his people would flourish and derive. And then, when after years, generations, and centuries of turning their back on the Lord, God says, I'm sending you back to the place you came from. You came from the Chaldeans. I'm raising them up for a small slice of time, 150 years. And during that slice of time, I'm sending you back there. You're going to act like them. You're getting sent back there. Who is it that's in control? The moment he was raising Abraham from the Chaldeans, he knew he would also send all of Judah back. That was not a surprise to him. And look at the language that he uses. Let's see. They gather captives like sand. Verse 9. Does that remind you of any particular promise in history? That God would make Abraham's seed greater than the sand. And where did they come from? They were captives. They're going back into captivity as sand from the Chaldeans. What God is saying is that I was at work this whole time, Habakkuk. You can't see it. You can't see it because your focus has been right here on Jerusalem. But if you would just take a step back and look, you would see I am no idle God. I am a God who's always at work. So, maybe the most comforting piece of this whole first chapter, which is itself very somber, Habakkuk shoots right back. Now you think about what the reaction should be. What should the pious reaction be of this prophet when God has come down and he had had the enormous privilege of having God answer him directly? How many people in Scripture does God answer directly? Not a ton. That's the answer. And when he does, it's usually not very fun. And yet, Habakkuk comes right back. This is the sort of Lord that you and I serve, that he doesn't say, shut up, go away. He doesn't hit Habakkuk and tell him that he's being disrespectful and rude. He says, bring it. You've got these concerns. You've got these questions. Now again, keep in mind, Habakkuk is not being disrespectful. He's not throwing accusations at the Lord that he is somehow unethical, that he is somehow evil. What he's saying is, I know you're not evil. I know you're good. I know you're sovereign. And yet, here's this terrible thing that's going on. How can that be true? It doesn't make any sense to me. And God says, those sort of questions, those sort of protestations, they're welcome. Bring them. And so Habakkuk comes back. Says, you are from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. He's heaping up the God language. He recognizes he's having a conversation with God himself. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He's saying, okay, What you've just told me, I know to be true. It's not in question because you are the Lord God, light himself and powerful, and therefore what you say will come to pass. But there's something he doesn't understand. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, I get it. You're raising up this nation in order to judge our nation. But that nation is a nation of unrighteous traitors, of violent men who will kill and run off with, who will punish everyone indiscriminately. Whatever is going on here with the powerful, they are so much worse. How is it that you as a God who is more pure than to be able to look on evil is raising up an evil nation? How can that be true? I don't understand. That's it. That's the end of chapter 1. Ends on a cliffhanger. Prophet knows how to write. Don't be a cheater. Wait for next week. We're going to go over chapter 2. I guess you can be a little bit of a cheater. You can read on. But it is incredibly encouraging and scary to hear how the Lord would answer his prophet who says, there's something unrighteous coming. You're using them as an instrument of your righteousness. But I don't understand how these two things can come together. It seems incompatible. So, what can you and I take away from a chapter like Habakkuk? Well, first off, that you and I have the right to go to the Lord with our concerns. That he is a God who is always in control, always powerful, working from the beginning of time until now on the grand scheme with nations, but also individually in our lives. And yet all of those things come together in ways that you and I do not often understand. And there are times when you pray, and in your day-to-day life, hour-to-hour, moment-by-moment, second-by-second, it seems as if God is idle. You don't understand, how can God be at work and still this thing is allowed to continue? And God says, you can take that concern, a concern that recognizes who God is and recognizes our continued fallen condition, and say, I don't understand how these two things come together. And God doesn't tell you to shut up and go away. He tells you to come near, to draw closer to him, to be honest and open with your prayer so that he can be honest and open in his reply. And you and I don't need some direct revelation. You and I don't go into some, you know, ecstatic visionary state in order to receive from God how he would reply. We have everything we need right here. This is his word to you, and this is what you need to hear from him, so that at any moment you can look and see through prayer and reading, and God would say, in here, as you meet me in here, though you may not understand, I will answer. And though it may seem like I am idle, sometimes it is not I who am idling, it is you that must wait. And we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for your word, as it was written by men of old. Lord, there are times when you come to sections of your word and they seem cryptic to us. We don't understand how it is that they speak into our lives, and yet when we take the time to understand your word as it was written to your people, even from long ago, we see that we stand in that same need here today, that the concerns of Habakkuk are the concerns of our own heart. And so we ask that you would allow that scriptural truth, the truth that you are at work in the world stage throughout all of history and even in our lives, that it would sink deep into our hearts, that more and more we would be those who will rely on you and wait on you no matter what it is that you are doing, even when we don't understand how it all comes together. Yet help us to do so in a way that reflects something of your character, that you would get all the glory and all the honor. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.